Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 through 33. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may be encouraged. And the spirits and of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God, or of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
Certainly good to see each one present this morning that are missing because of the holiday weekend. That type of thing happens, and we know that people travel and are able to go to other places during these types of occasions, and so that's to be expected. And we are certainly welcome this morning to be in our presence, to be able to come together, and to be able to be participating in what is a time of worship, glorifying God. We have visitors in our audience that have come our way. We want you to know that you're honored guests. We're glad you've come to be with us. As the group is, what's important is how we do the activities we engage in, that we truly worship God in a correct manner. And I trust and pray that as we're together and as we're assembled at this time, we'll truly do those things that bring honor and glory to God, that we're built up. In fact, my lesson this morning is looking at the subject of leading worship. And I was kind of making the observation, why do we need anybody to lead anything as it relates to the worship? That may be somewhat self-evident. We may understand the need for such, but I think it behooves us to kind of delve into it a little bit more extensively, to reflect upon coming together and to do that in a right manner, in a correct way. And the scriptures have a lot to say about the subject, directly, certainly by inference. And it's that direction we're going to look at from a standpoint of God's word this morning. In fact, let's take a moment and think about worship and the subject of worship. And the idea of worship, let's define the term. And let's looking at the scriptures in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, accord with his teaching and his instruction. That's something that we do collectively. We make sure that all things are done. We find in scripture the idea of worship and the need for worshiping correctly and rightly. In spirit, that has attitude. And that's something we do individually. That's a requirement that each one of us comes in and makes sure that we are worshiped of heart. There's an interesting thing as you start looking at this, and you may have some familiarity with the way the definition, the backdrop to it. Strong's Greek dictionary has some things to say, and it's fascinating to me because it's the initial idea that's presented. It sets forth the idea as meaning to kiss or kiss toward. Like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch to, that is, literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself in homage. Do reverence. And if you think about this, I think it's very striking in the way Strong's kind of describes it. For those of you who have had dogs, acquainted with dogs, and you see a dog and the affection that a dog shows, and its desire to please the master, one of the attributes of dogs, for typically. Most dogs are going to have that instinctive approach. They want to please. They'll come up and they do things. Their desires of showing their regard for that one who they recognize seeing to them. Isn't that not something that we observe in, as it relates to those kinds of situations? So now you take that terminology, we apply it from a spiritual perspective. And the idea of worship, kissing toward, have regard for, to adore God, who is our master. who we look to, who takes care of us and provides for us. And the idea of worshiping is something that we would desire to do, to please Him, is something we would want to accomplish in our life. See, then, this idea is very picturesque as it relates to this concept, as we apply it in this way that we can, as it involves this animal, the dog, and his affection, versus the idea of how we look to God, and from the standpoint of our desire to please Him. Now, let's talk for a moment then about the acts of worship. We begin by saying, what do we mean by acts of worship? How did that come about? Why is that terminology and expression used? It's descriptive. It gives us an understanding of what we're going to be doing. Because worship describes, then, here's an attitude. We show that. What's required for us to do in order to have homage, adore, to do those things that is expected and required of us. Well, He's told us what activities we do that show worship toward Him. I'm not allowed to choose anything I want to. I'm not given the liberty to go about and start things, say, well, I think I'll do this for worship and I'll have these activities. I'll kind of devote myself in this respect. Self has given us these acts to show homage to Him, to adore Him, how this is to be accomplished. And so these acts are used to describe, we use that expression to describe what we find the Scripture setting forth. Now, I know you're with what these acts of worship, as they're shown in Scripture. There's no one list. You don't go find some place of worship and then you start looking at those listed there. That's not the way it's set forth in Scripture. There's a narrative that's seen, something that's set forth. There's the commands and instructions that are observable. And so you take what the Scriptures say about the subject, the different components together, and now we have this list of acts of worship that are observable. So you have communion, 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 34. In a little while, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, the communion that'll take place. We see that the Lord Himself instituted the separation, refers to that. Paul was not present, as we find over Matthew chapter 26, 26 through 29. Paul was not participating. But he knew what took place because the Holy Spirit guided and directed him. And so Paul addresses this subject and he talks about the failure to observe it correctly, both in truth, because they were making a common meal out of it, and spirit, because they didn't have the right frame of mind. And so he rebuked them for that, and he set forth for them, here's the Lord's Supper. And what the Lord's Supper consists of is the unleavened bread representing the body of Christ, the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Jesus Christ. You see that both in the context, again, in the gospel accounts, such as Matthew's, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Provided to tell us how to do this correctly. Here's a worshipful activity, and here's how you do it, to fit into what we find generally expressed in John 4, 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we do boldly, rightly, and with the right attitude of heart. Prayers. We think about prayers over in 1 Corinthians. We're to pray with the understanding and the spirit. He gives us explicit instructions once again to pray both understanding, and with the right attitude, the proper spirit. We find over in Acts 12 and verse 5, one instance that's recorded that has to do then with prayers was the occasion when the church all came together to pray on behalf of Peter. Peter had been putting Herod, throwing him in prison, and planning after the feast to put him to death. As the party had been put to death, so he planned to do that to Peter, and the church was in prayer. Church assembled, came together, and prayed on behalf of Peter. So you see these references to prayer. Prayers associated with the assembling and coming together of the church. We understand, again, the importance of prayer, the idea of prayer. Prayer is speaking to God. We're communicating to God, expressing our thanksgiving, our petitions, supplications, situations in life. This is an avenue that He's given Him. Communicate to Him those things that we have need of and the gratefulness we have in for us. And so those things are expressed in Scripture. And as we assemble together, we have prayers. Prayers are done. And again, we have information about that and how to do it correctly and rightly. Giving. We've already gone through that process. So the idea of giving and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 tells us when that giving is the treasury of the church. It's on the first day of the week. And we're told that we're to do so as we've prospered. We're to have the right. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 says they gave of themselves first. The giving of physical nature of these material blessings we've so been bountifully blessed with are easy to do when we give of ourselves first. So again, this attitude, we give cheerfully, willingly. So these attitudes that we have in that worshipful activities, we begin to observe how it's to be done, doing it, why we do it, is because the scriptures set forth, this is how God expects things to be taken care of. Giving us these avenues in which we are to show this adoration toward Him and to fulfill the work of the church for us to accomplish. So one of the things that happens is not infrequently comments are made both to express our thanksgiving for what money's be used correctly and rightly according to God's instructions. We think about also the need to preach. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine was that teaching instruction that was to them to know what they needed to be doing. So preaching is a part of what we do collectively when we come together. It's part of the worshipful activity that's observable. So you think about in chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul preached to those on that occasion. He was there and he preached. We note another activity is singing, the idea of singing. For not only are we to pray with the Spirit and understanding, we are to sing with the Spirit and understanding. So you see instruction, both as having to do with this idea of comprehending correctly and doing it with the right attitude, proper Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that you have these instructions and that this is something we do together. Congregational singing is what we observe in these verses of Scripture, that and the coming together in order to do this activity is noted. Now, prayers we can do individually, singly as well. There are passages of Scriptures that talk about those outside the assembly. But the giving and communion are exclusively on the first day of the week because that's when we see both the command or the examples associated with that. We think about this. We all participate in worship. Here are these various avenues. Here are these various acts. Here's these activities. Giving, preaching, singing. Why do we do it? Because that's what the Scripture set forth for us to do. It provides us this information. It participate in worship. Certainly, we've already noted about singing. Here's the collective action that's going on. We're singing, blending, congregational singing. Sometimes it's more active, such as that. Sometimes it's more passive. For example, I'm up here preaching, hearing what's being preached. You're in a more passive state, but you're actively participating. But the truth is the teaching of the instruction. In fact, in order to ensure that what I'm saying is correct and accurate, that you want to hear that to your life where it's applicable, and where there may be a question about what I'm setting forth, you can come talk to me about it. I make no claims of inspiration directly from the Holy Spirit in the things I communicate to you. I turn to the book and examine it together. And so if there's a question, then we need to discuss it. We need to look at it. I don't want to teach error. You're my friend. If you brought something that I'm teaching erroneously, and I'll be glad and happy to acknowledge that and to correct the record because it's what the Lord has set before us. So the participation's there. When somebody leads us in a prayer, what do we have there? He's doing the activity of the praying. But as a collective group, we also are to be hearing and listening. So we can say it, but at least mentally take note of the fact of amen. We concur with it. We agree with the things that are being set forth. All the facets of this worshipful activity require our participation. And God's sitting there, and He's observing, doing, and He knows our heart. So we shouldn't take it lightly. We should be appreciative of the opportunity. We should have a right disposition of heart, but we should recognize that what's transpiring here is what the Lord has said before observing what we're doing. And He knows our mind. He knows our thoughts. Notice something additionally with you then and talk about the mode of worship. Under mode of worship, I'm going to clump a number of things just for simplicity to go through this process a little bit with you. And when we think about the mode of worship, let's think about the purpose. Purpose. Praising the Lord. Now again, I'm aware that for the most part know these things. Most of us are well acquainted with both the acts of worship, that terminology used, and what a descriptive nature of it to convey what we're engaged in. We recognize that we're doing it for certain reasons and praising the Lord. It's certainly the idea to do it as set forth when we're considering the idea of worship and what worship denotes, but praising the Lord. So in Acts 2 and verse 47, it talks about the church and it praising, and the Lord added to the church daily such as being saved. They continue. Here was praising of the Lord that's noted there, and the Lord added to the church daily such as being saved. I use that verse because it intertwines or connects the idea of praise with the church. And who's being praised? You can turn over to Hebrews. And there, notice with me in verse 15, when making some references to activity with what we do and how we do it and this matter of praise. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. Here's a continuation of praising him, giving him, expressing these ideas. And in James 5, verse 13, and I mentioned that these are not exclusively said in the assembly. They're things that we can do individually and should be doing individually, such as praying. The idea of prayer being a part of our daily life is certainly set in a way to impart and to impress upon us the need to be doing that, to take advantage of the opportunity to talk. But here in the 13th chapter, verse of the 5th chapter of James, as any among you suffers, is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. So here's this idea. You're suffering, you pray. Here's the avenue. Your difficulties and trials and troubles. That's not the only time one prays, but this is an appropriate time to pray. And conversely, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So the singing psalm, cheerful, praising God, speaking to God, expressing these things. To the other purpose is edifying the church. To edify it is to build up, to strengthen. The way we're strengthened is by doing those worshipful activities and recognizing that in the context of those things, we're being taught. We're being instructed in various manners, in various ways. Back in 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll encourage you to have your Bibles or electronic devices, whatever you're doing to follow in the scriptures, I'd encourage you to go over there and be prepared to look at some passages and verses with us. Reading earlier, we're going to look at it a little more extensively. We have here a setting of the church coming manner. And there are things that are being described and talked about in the context here. And I want to highlight initially for this idea, and the idea of being built up and strengthened, what's noted for one of the purposes. We're praising the Lord, but we're also being... And so you find there in verse 3 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, comfort to man. The prophesying, forthtelling of God's word, what does it do for us? It edifies, it exhorts, it comforts. To verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So here in this context about these spiritual gifts during that first century, he says and knows some things about spiritual gifts over others to accomplish certain activities. And for edification, the greater gift is prophecy before us. But notice then, he says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Build up. And this again, if you look at the context, is in the assembly when they've come together to worship. Chapter 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So there are instances or situations achieved. But the purpose is to edify, so let's look and see what we're trying to do and how is the end result. And then in verse 26, you'll notice with me there, how is it then, brethren, whenever you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So the purpose is to edify as well as praise the Lord. There are instances or situations that, as a result of how it's done, does not accomplish. And so he's warning about that. He's saying, here's how to do it correctly and appropriately. Here's how to achieve the purpose behind it. It's not being done. You need to rectify that. You need to alter that which is creating the difficulties and the confusion. That note one other passage of Scripture for your consideration. 1 Corinthians 14, as I said, keep your place with that more extensively. But we also find references, for example, over in Romans chapter 14, with me, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make peace and the things by which one may edify another. The idea of edification, making peace, to build up, to strengthen, that's the ultimate objective. And the worship is intended to accomplish, to benefit us in those areas. Certainly, 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with it in that context of the assembly. Romans 14, 19 is a general, more broad reference to the edifying, building up, and accomplishing these things. So, 14:40, but let all things be done decently and in order. Here's the instruction that is given. We come together. What's the thing? Let all things be done decently in order. So praising the Lord is accomplished, edifying one another is achieved. And so you think about the scripture reading again and notice those verses with me. What was happening? The whole church came together, but there was confusion. There were difficulties and challenges that occurred. There were problems that had arisen. And these problems had to do with various individuals just arbitrating. And they would do something. Some people had a particular gift that wasn't beneficial to the others because nobody understood what was happening. But they were speaking in tongues specifically, which the foreign languages find over in Acts chapter 2. They'd go through and they begin to do this, and everybody else is just there and, okay, what's happening? What's being accomplished here? Somebody else stand up and begin to speak and talk. Somebody else does the same thing but doing it at a point in time so that it's not cohesive and there's not anything accomplished beneficially. Some had song and some had prayer and some were doing... Paul says that's not right. This is not the way to do these things. This is not accomplishing that which is the intended purpose. It is creating all kinds of troubles and problems. God is not a God of confusion. You want to be able to get some things done in a right way. You're going to be built up, then that's going to have to be done so everybody understands and comprehends what people coming in from outside. We have visitors, people coming in, and they're sitting there, and they're totally confused by what's true out of your mind. You know, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, explicitly says they think you're crazy. They're not getting, they think this odd. And instead of praising God and being built up, they leave in a manner that doesn't benefit them at all, profit them in any way. In fact, those that are members of the Lord's church, the congregation, the assembly, are not profited. So he sets these principles forth, and as you read through this, it's very clear that all this confusion, all these things going on, things are just haphazardly being done. Let me take this and still in this idea of mode of worship, notice some things that this precludes. So let's start with that part of it and kind of make the observations as we go through. Let's sort of understand there. Again, the practicality of it, I think, is evident, but we want the scriptures and understand what the Word of God requires. Charismatic worship services. By charismatic, what we mean in the context of the world is this idea of the Holy Spirit's actions and activities. Now, if you look, you see that the Holy Spirit operates through the Word today, that we have that instruction. But there are those who claim that the Holy Spirit's acting, the Holy Spirit's... And so we use the Holy Spirit in these types of matters. It's not just the Pentecostals, but in some of the more what is regarded as denominations, there are segments of those groups that have taken in the side of the Holy Spirit and this charismatic movement. So in these charismatic type of arrangements, you have that type of a service, people speaking up, the Holy Spirit, they say, is guiding them. There's ideas that it goes through. If you go into one of those types of services, very chaotic. And I made this observation that even if one, though I will show and demonstrate the Spirit does not operate through spiritual gifts today, we don't have those. But even if he did, think about 1 Corinthians 14. What they're doing is contrary to what the Scriptures say, and that was a time when spiritual gifts were being used, and saying you need to control yourself. The Holy Spirit's directing and the things that are said are correct, but you need to control yourself. You don't need to be jumping up there and saying all kinds of things at this point or that point, considering a spiritual gift that's not really profitable under the circumstances because it wasn't given for that reason. So even though, again, wrong about the idea of spiritual gifts, they're wrong because they're not doing specifically set forth in 1 Corinthians 14. They're violating that. Let me take you to the next point. It's worship services. Now, spontaneous worship service is contrasted somewhat with the idea of charismatic. Who has this idea of spontaneous activities believe or will acknowledge or say that the Holy Spirit is operating in this fashion. Doesn't it? But there's been sort of a fad that's taken place over time where people have looked at this idea of we don't have any spontaneity. Everything is so dull. Everything is so boring. Let's enliven it. Let's get it going. Let's get it pumped up. So let's do some things and we'll just go ahead and somebody will just spontaneously start a song. Won't that really make things interesting and really create an excitement? And so there's instances where those type of situations, and it's intriguing in some respects that when it takes place, there's certain things like, for example, I know that when the Lord's Supper was being distributed, being taken around, that there were those who would all of a sudden begin to have a song, and they begin to sing. Nobody else is singing, or a few people doing this, and then there's other instances, some things might take place, but that one sort of stands out. That sort of became popular in some respects. I haven't heard as much about it lately, but that's something that transpired. But consider this, the consequence of this being spontaneous, and the idea of this thing. So what happens if somebody's spontaneous on one side, somebody else is spontaneous in another part of the auditorium, and they're singing different hymns? What happens if somebody gets a spontaneous urge to stand up and while I'm preaching decide they're going to lead a prayer? What happens if in the course of somebody praying a song? What if somebody decides, well, I mean, to get even more extreme, the Lord's Supper, it's time to do the Lord's Supper. They'll go ahead and take care of the situation themselves. There's no end to that sort of activity. As absurd as some of that may seem, the very concept is contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Spontaneous thing is contrary to 1 Corinthians 14. It sets up confusion, anarchy, chaos. It's able to be built up and strengthened any more than the charismatic type of activities. This is just a different idea, put it out of the equation, but nonetheless participating in such manners and ways. Let me say something about that before I press on. The underlying problem here is that people have substituted emotionalism for spirituality. They think it's boring because they don't come to worship in a right attitude. They think that something needs to do to be enlivened rather than to take what the Scriptures teach and simply apply that thing and be built up. They fail to understand that when we worship correctly, we are going to be spiritually strengthened instead of something else to these people. So they are emotional and not spiritual. So those things are precluded. They're contrary to 1 Corinthians 14, explicitly. Now, requires and thus authorizes. Conversely, if that's precluded, and we have some things that are going to be required, and some aspects that because they're required, they're authorized. Services. Well, as opposed to chaotic, it's structured. That is, God is not a God of confusion. He doesn't. So there's structure. We go through and we made certain determinations in advance so that we have a structured arrangement so that as we're worshiping, we're not going to be diverted from our attention to praising the Lord and being built up because of these other things, chaotic, at least as much as within our ability and within the arrangements that we're going to go about that and set these things forth and achieve the ultimate end, right? That's the desired purpose. So we have things aligned up. We have an order of service. We set things up so that we can start to know when, where things are going to take place and the general. We look at how to improve the worship in a structured sense in order to accomplish certain things. I'll give an example of that, an illustration of it. A while back, Dennis was looking at some material. He shared that material with me about the worship services and things. Some of them were not very practical for our arrangement because of size or other factors that one can look at. And it kind of stood out, and Dennis looked at it and said, you know, we had the tendency or what we've been our regular way of handling these things, we do the announcements at the start. But he says, reading this, I think we're better off in saying a few words of welcoming, but also focusing our attention upon the worship we're about to engage in. Put the announcements toward the end, where it's fresher on everybody's mind when we're done with it. But also at the tail end there, we can have started the idea of worship and looking to praise the Lord, the idea of being edified. So Dennis, this morning, that was his time, he came up, he read some verses from the Psalms, talked about the Lord. Let's get our mindset and centered upon why we are here together. And let me observation as we think about the different facets of this, to consider that the folk extent that, you know, and I realize there are distractions and mothers taking care of children or dads having to see to certain things. I realize people sometimes that can be challenging. And I'm appreciative, incidentally, of those who recognizing the struggles, but they do this because they want to be here. There's a training and education on. We realize that there are some things and distractions. Those are inevitable. Those are going to occur. What we don't want to do is add to that. Do is do things rightly and correctly in a structured fashion and help us as much as possible to worship rightly. Various ways to do that. So Dennis, with a suggestion, my agreement, we implemented that approach. And we've been doing that. And so we'll have the announcements toward the end and have that situation. Prayers are intertwined within the service. Not anything that suggests a particular prayer to be done at a particular time, but we kind of see the appropriateness of praying things and certain arrangements. We have the usual, the first prayer or the opening prayer sometimes can be stated. Terminology there. You know, there's only one place where you find in scriptures that prayers are done explicitly at a certain point as it relates to the worship we engage in. And that's when Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper. And he prayed for the unleavened bread and grape juice, the cup. All the other prayers we intertwine. We look at them, they have certain purposes behind them, but you have structure. And so you have the structure of the prayers, you have all the things, arrangements. The order of service is not commanded in Scripture. Activities of worship are set forth. And on the first day of the week, when we look at those activities, including giving and the Lord's Supper, we see this is not set before us. It's not required that you do this at this point, this at this point, this at this point. It needs to be in a way that enhances, but there's not anything that requires or demands it. That it be done. There was an in my very, very early 20s. And before I was preaching full time, the congregation where I was attending at that point, the fairly nice sized group numerically. And on a Wednesday night, and I remember this so clearly because it stands out because of what transpired. You have, and the song leader, you know, he's got his last song. And when he gets through with that, he made the comment. He said, I asked somebody to lead a closing prayer, so I'm dismissing the assembly. Now, it took a moment for that to register, right? He started looking around for a second. Okay, what did he say? Oh, the assembly's dismissed. The person said, he can't do that, can he? Now, is it the prayer? Sure. It's an orderly fashion. It's appropriate to speak to God at the end, expressing any number of things. But we could end with a hymn, and it's not violating one scripture at all, as long as we have prayers in the context of it. See, the thing about that we need to keep in mind, now, we want order. We don't want chaos and just arbitrarily changing things for that. That doesn't bode well. But keep in mind, people get to the point where even somebody would make a suggestion who had been a Christian for a long period of time, thinking that he can't do that because it's wrong not to end with a prayer. They do not comprehend what the Word of God has to say about this. They become kind of ingrained with the way things are done without understanding why behind it. Worship, yes, absolutely. We're going to do things decently and in order. It needs to be done that way. Chaos and anarchy help us to do what we're supposed to do when we come together to worship. It doesn't help me to have my mindset correctly, my attitude. It's disruptive to things, deters me from being able to do what I need to do and distracts me. So all those things are absolutely true. That brings me out leaders. The leaders directing the services. There is not a verse of scripture anywhere that you will find that says leaders. Not a single solitary thing. Not anything about the assembly, not anything about leading in any capacity or way. Yet we know by inference that that has to be the case. To avoid the chaotic manner that other things are done, and since the scriptures clearly say you can't do something on your own, then we have that structure so somebody has to do leading. And the leading has to be done in a way so up and strengthened. And it's in harmony by inference necessarily what needs to be done for things to be done rightly and correctly. So we do recognize leaders. We recognize leaders in our worship. Let me illustrate this principle. And to the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Lord's Supper, the way we have it set up, and other places have a somewhat different size of the group, requires different things, so you have to do it. We have four men. Now, these four men are going to concert together to do certain things. And we talk about the table. And the term table is used just simply to refer to the that are up here. And I say activities because there's really two things, aren't there? It's not just the Lord's Supper, but it's also the giving. So as we've set this thing up, what we have is somebody who heads the table. And the person who heads the table, what does that mean? This individual is going to get up here and he's going to say things at the point of the Lord's Supper that he's thought about. And incidentally, we have a duty roster so people can know in advance as much as possible what they're going to do and how they're going to do it so that they can, so we can truly be benefited. So they say some appropriate things associated with that. But now, what are those three people going to do? Even talk about the heading of it. What are these other three people going to do? Well, to in advance or before these things took place. So it's coordinated because the one heading coordinating this activity talks to the three that are assisting. They're assisting. That gives a description of what they're doing in compliance with this, do this thing correctly. So the one that's heading the table, the table coordinator, talks to the various ones, the one that's going to them come up for the giving, just as we did. Somebody's designated to make this in a prayer, which is always appropriate to pray to the Lord. Make the appropriate statements about the giving. We distribute that. We send it out. Later on, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Two men assisting who know what they're supposed to do. One will lead the prayer for them. The other will lead the prayer for the cup. After the one heading the table, having coordinated with the others what to do. Come up here and everybody starts looking at each other. What am I supposed to do? What's my responsibility here? Well, what's going to take place? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? It creates a problem there, and everybody else is kind of looking, what's going on? So we need to do things in a coordinated fashion in an appropriate way. Let me say something at this point in the lesson. You know, we're at this congregation, and I made this observation from the standpoint sometimes when I've gone off for a meeting or taking a vacation or some other instances or situations arising, and I'm not preaching. We have a number of men who fill in that can teach classes. In the assembly part of it, we have these things that we note. Look at our worship service. Our worship service is really very well done. But really is very well done. If you go to some other congregations, even of a comparable size, they don't have as many people that have the talents and the abilities and the things that we've enjoyed here at this congregation. You realize there are people that have done extraordinary, made extraordinary efforts to do certain things. There are individuals who, in leading the singing, have made some in their lives kind of devoted some special attention to doing that so that they could do it very well. And I think we're very blessed to have a number and those that are being trained and taught and helped. And part of that, the training. We want to train one another in all these different areas, both in how to pray, the things having to do as people learn to give talks. On Wednesday nights, some things for the younger people to start learning who haven't had as much experience. Those are opportunities. Some in leading singing on a Wednesday night, that's an opportunity to do some of those things. These are things we need to thank one another. But these ones leading our singing, we have a number of them that with their own money and time have gone to singing school. They've gone R.J. Stevens. Tim Stevens is now, R.J.'s passed away, Tim Stevens is doing this. Dane Shepherd, a few years ago, a couple of years back or so, time gets away from me, Dane came and did a, and the nature of that instruction is one who's had a lot of experience in this. He didn't just do it with those that led, he did it with the congregation. Just as a side, I was a little skeptical. I mean, when it came up and discussed, and I was a little skeptical about that. And my skepticism, it was going to be a rather concentrated effort. It started on Friday night. There were sessions Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. Then on Sunday, he was going to do some things in light of our worship period of time. And I was concerned about how well it would be received and how many people would participate. That was my concern. Now, it was asked to be done, and we did it. And somebody said, well, Mike, if you were just object to it and say, don't do it. If you really felt that was something in the backdrop of it, well, twofold. People who are interested in trying to do things and improve and want to do things rightly and correctly, I want to support that if I possibly can. Build that up. I want people, when they take some initiative where I can be supportive of it, I want to encourage them. I want to support these types of efforts of people who want to do it. And secondly, I was wrong. You know what? I can be wrong. Received it. People came. We had a good gathering. The congregation, I benefited. I didn't get up and led, which is one thing. Everybody, well, kind of might slip by here on that one. But let me tell you some things I learned. I learned there's a difference between a song starter and one who leads the singing. And it's not just technique. There's behind this technique some things with doing it in a way that we all begin at the same point, so we're singing a complete thought. Learn some things here. Are you impressed? I said out there. It was the way that Christian was benefited. I think you see that in how our worship is enhanced. Now, there's individuals that have gone to this singing school and said spend their own money and time to do it. I know the Westbrooks have gone. I'm aware that in the past the Wrights have gone. The boys have participated. I know the Sullivans have been involved in this. You know, I commend them for their desire and their interest in doing to enhance and improve their ability. We all need to be doing that sort of thing, where our particular responsibilities or duties that we have to the very best of our ability, growing. So that teaching, we need to constantly, and by the way, next Sunday morning, we're going to have some things about our Bible class teaching. I'm going to have a shorter sermon to give time for Dennis to kind of talk to the teachers about some things that are going to be coming up. But I'm going to talk about teaching. We need to improve everywhere we can and do things rightly. Now, let me say something else about this, and thinking about the worship as a whole, totality, not just individual actions and act. Prayers intertwined in this thing. There's other activities we do, and do it in a way to try to give a coordinated understanding of the worship. And so in doing this, there's the idea to think in terms of the worship and how that worship is enhanced when we connect to it as well as we can, appropriately so. So that you think about, for example, and I'll have those that are going to lead the singing on some occasion say, what are you going to be preaching? And I tell them. So they want to have the hymns coordinated with, not every sermon is going to allow itself to be done that way, but even when that's not the case, they select hymns that fit with certain themes and ideas to enhance, to kind of give this sense of it. This is one of the training and teaching that they've been now informing others and having some opportunities to get together on other occasions and give up this occasion for training to do these things, to think about the words that are being sung, not just the mechanics. The mechanics are to enhance the ability to worship correctly themselves as the worship as a whole. And they coordinate the worship in the sense that they're the ones that are here throughout the entirety of the service. They're the only ones that are up here from the beginning, right at the early beginning point to the end. And they're the ones then, particular order that you see up there, number of songs sang, who's going to lead the prayers. Do you realize that this is a result of time? I mean, I don't know how it came about necessarily. You go back, as far as I can remember, you have the song leader. What does he do? He says, okay, after two songs, so-and-so is going to lead the prayer. Now, of course, we try to get to the point where it's not just randomly singing, just a hymn because we have to sing a hymn, or throwing out somebody's name so they come up here and have to run up here and lead a prayer. There may be situations outside of people's control transpire, but we're looking at ways to enhance things so people know in advance, so they think about what's the ones that coordinate the points in time when different things occur. And so they're taught, don't just think about leading the singing, think about leading, and think about doing things in an orderly fashion that tie together and blend together. And that's not a bad thing to reflect upon, to consider our worship as a society. One of the things that troubles me at times, you know, everybody has a pet peeve, so I've got a few pet peeves. If you haven't heard them all, come talk to me. I'll be glad to share them. Things that kind of bothers me to an extent, not so much so that I discourage it from being said, because I understand and I think it's appropriate to get up here and we're about to have the person who's going to head, and he says something, let us put aside all the cares and thoughts of the world so that we can concentrate on directly. If you say that, I'm not going to, that's fine, that's great. Don't misunderstand, misconstrue what I'm saying. What I understand and appreciate, when we come together to worship, we're to set aside these cares of the world. I don't care whether we're talking about praying. I don't care if we're talking about singing. When somebody's talking about our giving, when we're having the Lord's Supper, this is one aspect of worship. Very important. All parts. We need to be setting aside the cares of the world so that we're worshiping the Lord as we ought to worship. So we're singing with the spirit and understanding. We're taking the Lord's Supper correctly and rightly, reflecting upon those things. So that where the preaching's done, we can benefit by faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not a single solitary act we engage in. We are here to worship, and there are acts of worship. And the more we can coordinate that and think about it as a totality, the better we're going to worship the Lord correctly and appropriately. So, as we think about these things, those who leaders to lead us in these activities are things that we are appreciative of. I know Dennis and I are very individuals who take the initiative and wanting to do things that help build us up and strengthen us. We need to be about that task. We need to be these activities that are harmonious with the Lord's teaching and instruction and be appreciative of those who are doing the work that helps us to accomplish. I said I was going to preach a little shorter next week. I took a little extra time today. For those of you visiting, don't get advantage of that. I'm sorry about that. But for the rest of you, you'll benefit from that part of it. We're about to sing that song of, you know, where do you read about a song of encouragement? You do not. Is it appropriate to have a song to encourage people to respond to the gospel invitation? Absolutely. Sometime, somewhere, back at a time, somebody saw that that was to do that. And we've done that, and we do that to give an opportunity for anybody to respond to the gospel, to the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, either be baptized for the remission of your sins or to confess sin in your life. When we sing this hymn, if you have a need in any way, in any respect, we encourage you, petition you, we beg you, we beseech you to come forward, because our aim is to make heaven our eternal abode. We want everybody else to have that same goal and same. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.